Let's go before the Lord. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name to, Lord, look at your word and see what it has to say to us tonight. And we pray, God, by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak, that you'd minister to each one of us, Lord, as you will. You are faithful to do just that very thing, Lord. And so we just want to say thank you and ask for your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Everybody sound? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, here in this chapter, we managed to make it all the way up to verse 37 last week. We're in that place where David has come out to the battle. There was the Philistines and the Israelis were facing off one another, one on one side of the valley, the one on the other side of the valley. And the problem was is that the Philistines had their champion, Goliath. And he would come out and he would say, "Hey, look, I will fight the best man you got, and whoever wins the battle, the other group will serve that one." And so, as you can imagine, when they had a guy, he's like 9 foot. I was thinking about it. I showed you a picture last week of Robert, who was the tallest man in the world, and he was 8 foot 11 inches tall. And we could see how tall he was, just a very tall young man. And then I was thinking about it this week, and our beloved Don Carter had 3 feet on top of him, and you have the size of Goliath. 3 feet on top of him, and you have the size of Goliath. And I mean, when you're looking at Don already, it's like looking at Goliath, right? Except for Goliath was 3 feet taller even. Humongous man. And so they were all squaring off, and of course the Jews were all frightened, and they were hiding in caves, and nobody would come against this man. And so David's father sends him to the battle to see how his brothers are faring, what's going on. And while he's there, he finds out about this Goliath, who is actually rubbing it in the face of the Jews, that their God is not big enough in order to defeat him. And so David is upset, and he determines that this uncircumcised Philistine should not be allowed to blaspheme the name of God, and that he is willing to stand against this man. Now, we talked about David. He's not that big of a guy. He's on the small side. He's young at this point. He would be, you know, maybe around 17, 18 years of age. So he hasn't quite become that in that fullness of manhood yet, but nonetheless, he couldn't stand the fact that this guy was going to be able to just blaspheme God and nobody's going to do nothing about it. So he comes in there and he says, "Look," he says, "I'll go up against this Philistine." Well, they all look at David and they say, "Hey, look, man, you're just this little bit of a guy. You know, what are you going to do up against him?" And he tells them, he says, "Look," he says, "you know what? When I was shepherding my father's sheep," we'll pick it up in verse 34. We'll read there a little bit. He said, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them to me, one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God.'" David wasn't going to put up with it. In verse 37, he said, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" I love this because David, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that we know that he gives credit to the Lord, you'd think he's bragging. You know, I'm bad enough, man. I killed a bear and I killed a lion. You know, I run it. I took the sheep that was in its mouth away from it, and then when it turned on me, I just kicked their butt. I killed it. And that's it. But David makes it very clear here that it was the Lord. It was God who gave him the strength. It was God who delivered the bear and the lion into his hand. He knows that it wasn't him. That it wasn't his strength, it wasn't his might, it was the power and the might of the Lord. And this is what David says, "I'm going to go up against this very large individual with." Verse 38, it says, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So Saul's not satisfied with the fact that David's going to be able to do this on his own, and he decides that what he's going to do is put his armor on David. Now, Saul, we already know, is someone who is a large man, head and shoulders above all the rest. So his armor would have been too large for David. So when it says that David had not tested it yet, in other words, the armor had not been fitted to him. And so, you know, he would not have been able to function within that armor. It wouldn't have done him any good. It actually would have done him more harm. It would have got in his way. And so Saul, he tried to get David to trust in the weapons of the world when they didn't fit. And boy, I got to tell you, there's a lot of that that goes on today. There's a lot of people that are willing to trust in the weapons of this world to do battle. You know, I guess it's because it's so much in our face even still that I cannot help but make reference to what we've been going through in the world in which we live in right now with the COVID thing, right? To the shame of the church, we have tried to do battle against the world with worldly weapons rather than knowing and trusting in the power and the might of God and the Holy Spirit. And of course, they have been very ineffective as well. We haven't seen the move and the power of God within the world today. And I think part of that is because we're not looking to it and trusting in it in our lives, and certainly not as the church as a whole. We're looking to try to fight them on their own grounds, which is impossible. The church cannot fight the world on its own grounds because we are not equipped for that. And neither should we be. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You see, there's one thing for sure, whether it is the situation with COVID in our life right now or even long before that ever came around, there are giants in our life from time to time. There are sometimes those things that are very real, and sometimes they are perceived bigger than what they are. The question is, how do we deal with them when they come up? The practical lesson here is that God gives victory in response to our faith. And that's what we see with David, right? We'll see, and by the time we get to the end of this chapter, he will have defeated Goliath. And he was a man of faith. He knew that he could trust the Lord and that God would deliver him. It's kind of interesting. You know, you can find a lot of things that are said about why David picked up 5 stones. When I was at the Valley of Elah, I picked up 5 stones. David picked up 5 stones. I picked up 5 stones. You know, why not? You got to have them, right? And there's all kinds of speculation. I don't know, I say all kinds. There's speculation as to why he did it. You know, Goliath had 4 other brothers. You know, David figured if he killed Goliath, then he'd have to tackle 4 more. I can't tell you why David picked up 5 stones. You know, maybe he picked up the first one and he went, I'm not sure. Oh, I'm not sure about that one. Well, maybe, I don't know. And he got down to 5. He said, I'll take all 5 and let's see what happens. You know, who knows why he took 5 stones? There's nothing in the scripture that tells us why. And it's always funny to hear people pontificate on these kind of things as to why, you know, he did that. How do you know? You weren't there, right? But anyways, the practical lesson for us here is that God gives victory in response to our faith, just like he is, as he will and did for David. That as we trust the Lord, as we look to the Lord, then God will indeed give us victory in our lives, and especially over the giants in our life. I'm sure that I could get an amen and share of testimonies from all of you of different giants that you've seen and experienced in your life, and you're still here, and you're still walking with the Lord. And it's still good, right? Maybe it's not so much at the time. At the time, it was hard. It was difficult. It looked overwhelming. God had tested David privately with a lion and a bear, and now he was to test him openly with this giant. If we are faithful in the private battles, God will see us through the public testings. Too often, God's people faint at the smallest test that comes their way, not realizing that the little tests are but preparation for the bigger battles that are sure to come. It's an interesting thing about life. As you get older, you look toward that day when you may retire. And part of that is because you're hoping to kind of set back from the battle, because it's always intense in your life. But the truth is, you never get to do that as a Christian. We never get to retire. Not from ministry, not from spirituality. You know, none of that, there is no retirement plan for that in our life. Now, we may be fortunate in that we no longer have to get up and go to work at a job every day, but that should only free us up even more to serve God with our life. Because now, that 40 hours a week we were putting in on a job, we can now devote to serving God and blessing others. That's what God has for us in our life. We are one of the few cultures in the world that have that luxury of what we call retirement. You know, in a lot of places in the world, you work from the time when you're very young and you work to the day that you die, because you must. And with all of that, we take that for granted, I think, sometimes, and we don't realize that what God has given us is something that enables us to be able to serve Him more fully with our lives. The small battles that we have, the little tests, are that preparation for the bigger battles that come. And they will. And it doesn't matter if we retire from work or not. Those battles are still going to be there. Last week I shared with you out of Jeremiah. I didn't quote the scripture, just quoted what it said. But Jeremiah made it very clear to Judah, as they were there in Jerusalem and they were getting ready to battle possibly with Babylon, the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was warning them. As a matter of fact, the interesting thing is Jeremiah had told him, he said, look, you just need to go into captivity. Submit and you'll live. If you fight, you're going to die. And he points out to them the futility in their resistance. In that he says in verse 5 of chapter 12, he says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So the exhortation there is if you can't, if you can't handle the small stuff, understand this, that you're not going to be able to handle the stuff that is much more difficult and harder. Sometimes it may seem that God is somewhat cruel or harsh in our lives, in that the things that He gives to us to endure in our life. But the truth is that each thing that we come through, when we look back on it, we find that it was simply a preparation for what was coming next. Within the New Testament, there's several exhortations from Peter and Paul and James that the tribulations, the persecutions of this world, our Lord Himself, who said, in this world you will have tribulation, but He doesn't leave us in that place. He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so those are the promises that God gives us, that we will have tribulation, we will have difficulties. And so God, in His mercy and His grace, He gives us these things in our life to strengthen us and to draw us close to Him. And unfortunately, many people, when faced with trials and tribulations rather than turning toward God, they have a tendency to pull back from the Lord. The very hope that they have, the very strength that they can find, the very thing that they will find encouragement and deliverance in, they pull away from rather than drawing near to. Every trial is designed with that in mind, that it would draw us nearer to Him, to a deeper understanding. Can you imagine what would David had said when he was standing there before Saul if in that time of being face down with a bear or a lion, he had simply run and said, "Lord, I can't deal with that." What would he be doing now? "Well, I don't know. You know, I couldn't hang with the bear or the lion, but I'm pretty sure I can get this big guy." It's really kind of funny. It reminded me of myself to this degree. When I was a very young man, there was a gentleman that I knew. He was a very good friend of my dad's and a good friend of an employer of mine. And he was a big fella like Don. And I didn't like him. I didn't like it because I thought he was a bully. And I used to think to myself, "I'm going to whip that big boy's butt." And I'm glad that day never came because I probably couldn't have. But I just didn't like him, you know. And so I wanted to do it. And then when I read this story, that's what I think of. But of course, you know, I'd had all my little brawls and all my fights and everything. And I had my faith bolstered in my abilities, thinking that I might be able to do something that most men could not do. And that would be to whip that man. Now, David, on the other hand, he had had plenty of experience. God had allowed him to be tested. And in his testings, now he knew what to stand on, where to stand, and how to go about to see the victory in this whole situation. Beloved, that's what God does in our life too. With all of our trials and tribulations, they are designed to take us into the next place in which we might have victory. Many times, victory over our own flesh, our own fears, our own inabilities, because the Lord has tested us with Him, and we have been victorious in the small things. We see here with David, he used simple, humble weapons, a sling and 5 stones. That's all he used. Now, you guys have probably seen the news, you know, pictures over in the Middle East. You'll find they love to show the pictures of the Palestinians with their slings and their rocks, and they're throwing them at the Israeli soldiers. And of course, they like to show the soldiers there with their Uzis and, you know, how unfair and outmanned and outgunned they are and everything else. But don't kid yourself. Slings and rocks are deadly. We'll see here in our story that they're deadly. They're still deadly today. And they're very good at that with those things. Those are not just like a bunch of kids playing around. Those are guys that are very proficient at using that weapon. It is a simple weapon, but it is deadly. And that's the thing for us too, right? Our weapons are simple, but they're deadly because they belong to the Lord. David knew that the battle was the Lord's and that it must be fought in his strength, in the Lord's strength, and not in David's. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." If the weapons we choose can be used by the world to bring change in our lives, then it is not a spiritual weapon, it's a worldly weapon. And understand this, you use a worldly weapon, the world's going to get glory instead of the Lord. And so it's very important that we do not use worldly weapons in our lives. A quote from A.W. Tozer, which I think Lou had put it up on our Facebook page today, says, If my faith, my confidence are in myself, then they cannot at the same time be resting in God. If my faith and confidence are in myself, they cannot possibly at the same time be resting in God. But I think we try to do that often. I think we try to place our faith, our trust in ourselves, in our abilities, and in the things around us, instead of in the Lord. But they cannot be in the same time. Even though you may have a covenant relationship with God, and you've learned that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, have you realized that the Lord does not fight with sword and spear? Don't you know that we cannot match Satan with his weapons and with his armor? What we have is the Word of God, the power of His Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon a life which is surrendered, has surrendered all confidence in the flesh. That's where we find victory. There may be victory in our lives, yet if we will lay down at the feet of Jesus every weapon, every confidence in technique and program, and recognize that the battle is won not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord, we will be victorious. If we come to Him in total submission, He will give us power from on high, because the Lord's victory is our victory. Paul in Philippians had this to say. He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. If we want to experience God and Christ in a powerful way, then what must take place in our own hearts and our own lives is a total and complete confidence in the Lord and His abilities to be able to do all that He has promised and said that He would. There is nothing in our life that cannot be overcome by the power of God. Nothing. If we trust Him and we look to Him, He will do it. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So not only was Goliath big, but he brought his armor bearer as well. So it's a little unfair. You have two against one. And one of them is extremely large. Now you got to think about this. They spoke about the size of his shield and his armor, everything that Goliath had. The fellow that was with Goliath couldn't have been too little of a guy. You know, he had to be a pretty stout man himself in order to carry his equipment. So David now has come up against two. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ready and good looking. I always get tickled whenever I read this in the scripture. And I wonder, was David paying somebody to write this stuff or something? You know, he was ready and good looking, you know. No, I think the Lord was making a point. He was definitely a good-looking guy, I think. Verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The idea behind that he looked about is almost that Goliath had to look around to find David. In other words, you know, that David's so small as he's looking out there. And he was so small compared to this man that Goliath had a hard time even seeing him. But when he did see him, he disdained him. There was nothing in David that struck fear or respect in Goliath's heart. Goliath felt insulted that they sent David. And that's why he makes that statement. He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? In other words, you show me no respect by sending this very small little young man out to do battle with me. So when Goliath asked that, am I a dog? It actually is worse than it sounds. The Hebrew word for dog is Kaleb. And it's used in passages like Deuteronomy 23:18 for male homosexual prostitutes. Goliath felt that sending David was an insult to his manhood. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Goliath came with the weapons of the world, but David came with the power and the might of God. It really wasn't a fair fight after all, was it? It might have been two against one, but, you know, when you got God on your side, who can be against you, right? There is no foe so great that we can be overcome when God is on our side. It's not a fair fight. I think I've shared with you guys before, you know, when I was growing up, I had my two little brothers, and my middle brother was a very passive young boy. And people seemed to pick on him all the time. And so when I'd find out, you know, that they picked on my brother, well, then I'd have to show them they can't do that by picking on them. Let's just put it that way, right? And so I know what it's like when you have a big brother on your side that will take care of business for you. And that's how you can look at God. Not to disrespect him, of course, but certainly to, you know, understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? Because he is on our side. He is that big brother that will take on anyone who will try to take us on. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So the whole incident made, David famous. But that was not why he did it. He did it for the fame and the glory of the Lord and not his own name. He wanted all the earth to know that there is a God in Israel. You remember when God had spoken to Samuel and told him that he was going to anoint another man king. He said, I have chosen a man after my own heart. And certainly we see that in David. You know, David was not incensed by the fact that Goliath was overpowering his comrades. He was incensed by the fact that he was blaspheming the name of God. He was belittling God, and that was what was enough to make him want to fight, because he loved the Lord God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul and all his strength. And that was the man that God was looking for, the one that would love him in such a way so that he could show himself strong on his behalf. God is always looking for those that he can show himself strong on their behalf. Because God wants to be glorified. That's why God saved us. That's why God continues to work in our lives. It's because he wants to be glorified through us. And he wants everybody to know that there is a God in this world. And that's why he wants us to trust him and to look to him. And not trust in our own abilities, our own strengths, or the things of this world. The vain philosophies of men. You know, I mean, if you can't see that going on in the world today, then there's something wrong. I mean, it is just crazy with what men think of themselves and how we are so sure of ourselves and what we're going to be able to do and how victorious we're going to be as humankind. Let's all just band together and all wear masks and see if we can't overcome this whole COVID thing. You know, let's do, you know, and the truth is, it is vain wranglings and it's foolishness. It is kind of interesting how these things have infiltrated within the church, and that is, and you know, I'll just say it. I mean, a lot of it has come in through higher education. You know, psychology has come into the place now to where inside the church, if you don't believe in psychology, then there's something wrong with you. If you're a Christian, you don't believe in psychology. When you have a bunch of ungodly, wicked men who developed psychology, modern psychology as we have it today, and we take them as being people that we need to learn from and to understand in order to be able to tell men what their problems are and how to deal with it. And because of that, there are many false doctrines that have come into the church today. And as a matter of fact, it's not as prominent as it once was, but they're there for a season. There was a very strong teaching and doctrine about how you need, before you can love others, you must love yourself. And that's a falsehood. That's a lie. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear. We have to stop loving ourselves so much and to love others. Because we love ourselves too much. And all of us would agree. We probably spend way too much time in front of the mirror on a morning and we're getting ready to go out the door. Because we're concerned about how we look and what we are. And even if it's just a short time, you're still standing in front of the mirror. Right? You have some concern. There are so many things that have come in to the church that really are the weapons of the world, and the church is embracing those weapons. And they're trying to do battle in the spiritual world because that's what the attack is. It is a spiritual battle that we are involved in day by day that involves the flesh that is around us. Like I said, David was one who was concerned about the name of the Lord, and that's why he was willing to fight and to do. He wanted all to know. Well, this is the same thing within our own lives. As we look to the Lord and we trust him, and then others see that it's God who delivers us, then the world sees that there is a God. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So, how do you defeat the giants? Well, it's real simple. Trust in the Lord and his weapons. That's all you have to do. You know, I shared with you guys before, you know, I'm a very simple guy. I like simple things. And I believe that the Lord makes it very simple. Trust in him. Lean upon him. He will deliver. He will be victorious. That's all we have to do. God is good. Verse 48, so it was when a Philistine arose and he came and he drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So here you have them. They're standing apart from one another. They have their words. And so the Philistine arose and he came and he drew near to meet with David. And what did David do? He ran toward him. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Many times Christians struggle at this very point. Is God supposed to do it or am I supposed to do it? The answer is yes. God does it and we do it. Trust God, rely on him, and then get to work and work as hard as you can. Run right at the enemy. That is how the work of God is done. You know what I always like to say? There is no place in the scripture where I see that people are called to be pew warmers or seat warmers. We're supposed to all be in the battle. We're all supposed to be active and working and doing the work of the ministry for the Lord, for his glory and for his name's sake. Verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and stuck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. So, I haven't read one of the quotes from Blackie in a long time. So, I'll give you one. He says, everyone else thought Goliath is so big, I can't beat him. David thought Goliath is so big, I can't miss him. A man of less faith might have been too nervous to take proper aim. And he certainly did, and he kind of square between the eyes. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face, just as the Philistine god Dagon fell on his face before the Lord. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Dagon's temple, and he fell down, face forward, right? So now the worshiper of Dagon falls on his face. God has his justice. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and then struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Well, the stone hit its mark, the giant fell down, and David used the giant's own sword to cut off his head. This one victory opened the way for Israel to attack the Philistines and spoil their camp. John in 1 John says, 1 John 5:4, it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that's exactly what conquered Goliath, was the faith of David. We are more than conquerors. There was more than one guy that was happy, not happy, that day, as a matter of fact. There was an archaeologist that was digging in the Negev desert in Israel, and he came upon a casket containing a mummy. After examining it, he called the curator of a prestigious natural history museum and told him that he had found it. He said, I've just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of heart failure. The excited scientist exclaimed, to which the curator replied, bring him in. We'll check it out. A week later, the amazed curator called the archaeologist, you were right about the mummy's age and the cause of death. How in the world did you know? He said, it was easy. There was a piece of paper in his hand that said 10,000 shekels on Goliath. First, David made certain that the enemy was dead. You can't mess around, you know, with your sin either, your spiritual enemies. You must kill them dead in your own life. David used Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. That's the irony of it all, isn't it? He came with just a stone and ended up cutting off his head with his own sword. Later, David wrote in Psalm 57:6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. God loves to use the devil's weapons against him. Verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. By one man's victory, it encouraged those who had been hiding to come out and fight. When others see the victory in our lives and they see that it was by God's power and might, it will encourage them to trust God for the victory. That's why I always hate it when people try to add to the gospel that it was this in my life plus Jesus that saved me. That there was some addition to that that brought me to that. When indeed it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves and delivers. You know, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of different programs that are out there and a lot of different ways in which people might find some victory over sins in their life, addictions and that kind of thing. But there's only one way that brings glory to God, and that is when you trust Jesus to deliver you from those things. All the other things would share the glory of God. And it's an unfortunate thing because I can't point people to anything else that I know will work with 100% certainty other than Jesus Christ. Jesus has been delivering men and women from their sins and their addictions for thousands of years now. From the beginning of the church, Jesus has been doing that. And if you look and you see throughout the scriptures, nowhere does the scripture tell us to trust in anything else other than God and Jesus Christ. I don't like it when people try to put other things in there, because I know that what it does then is it takes away from the power and the authority and the ability of God to work in a person's life. I can say for certain in my own life, it is God and God alone that delivered me and is delivering me from the things in my life that need to be rectified and changed. Him alone. Verse 53, then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistine, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." I find it amusing that David has been introduced to Saul several times now, and still Saul doesn't really know who David is. I laugh at that, but then I think of myself and how many people that I meet, and, you know, I see them a couple of times, I get to know their name, and then I don't see them for 2 or 3 months, and then all of a sudden now I don't remember who they are. So I can imagine that Saul may have been afflicted with that same thing. You see, there's one thing for sure in this account that we have here. There is a typical lesson here, for David is a picture of Jesus Christ. David's name means beloved, and Christ is God's beloved son. Both were born in Bethlehem, and both were rejected by their brethren. Of course, when David became king, his brethren received him, just as the Jews will receive Christ when he returns to reign. David was anointed king years before he was permitted to reign, just as Christ is king, but now will not reign on earth until Satan is banished. King Saul typifies Satan in this present age. For Saul was rejected and defeated, yet permitted to reign until David came to the throne. Satan is permitted to persecute God's people, yet one day he will be defeated. And just as David was sent by his father to the battlefield, so Christ was sent by the Father to this world. Goliath illustrates Satan in his pride and his power. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 14 through 23, we see this. It says in verse 14, and he was casting out a demon. Of course, he was speaking of Jesus casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against a house falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Satan is that strong man guarding his goods, that are the people that are under his control at this time. And Christ is the stronger man who overcomes him. Christ invaded Satan's kingdom, overcame his power, took his armor, and is now dividing his spoils by saving lost souls and making them children of God. This is what David did that day. He overcame the strong man and allowed Israel to divide the spoils. We see that in verses 52 through 54 here. We Christians do not simply fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory was won at the cross. Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The victory has been won. Be of good cheer, Jesus says in John 16:33, for I have overcome the world. Verse 56, he says, so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Well, he's not turning loose of that head. You notice that? Different times, right? I mean, even me, I go, ugh, that's kind of gross, right? I mean, he was proud of that head. He wasn't going to let it go. And so he comes before Saul with it. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And so David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. By his victory, the whole nation was blessed. And of course, it is through David's life we're going to see that the nation will be blessed. In the time that David rules and reigns, the nation prospers tremendously, you know, financially, territorially, victory over their enemies. You know, they had so many great things that come as a result of the leadership of King David. Here, you know, we've seen tonight as we've looked into this battle against the Philistine, Goliath, that here what we had before David stepped up, you had a man who was the king who was not being led by the Spirit of God, and nothing was getting done. They were being defeated. If nothing else, they were defeated in the fact that they were all hiding in caves and, you know, they were fearing for their lives. And then you have the young man who was actually anointed the king, even though he's not king yet. He was anointed as king and he was empowered by the Spirit of God. And he is victorious. And because of that, the whole nation prospers. You know, we don't have to look too far in our own lives to realize that as we walk in that victory and trusting in the power and the might of God and his Holy Spirit and his word, that those who are near to us will benefit from it as well. They will see it in our lives. They will be encouraged. And as a matter of fact, just as I had said before about David and the defeating of the bear and the lion, he was encouraged to step up for this battle. And so it is too, then we are encouraged to share with others how they too can be victorious in their life, whether it is the small trials or the big trials. All that we have gone through, it is that we have come out the other side loving God and knowing God in a more deeper and intimate way. And because of that, we point people toward that love relationship with God and a trust in him. The whole nation is blessed. And so are those who are around us as well. So, how do we defeat the giants in our lives? Well, to see it for what it is, first of all. A giant, but in the scope of things, he's small compared to God. There's nothing that goes on in our life that is greater than the God that we know. Nothing. And in comparison to him, all things are small. And the view of eternity, it's still very small. It's even smaller yet, right? We are just a speck in eternity. That's all we are. And that's okay. We're a good speck when you put them all together, where we combine together to make the whole of the specks, right? But nonetheless, it's not as big as we think it is. It's not bigger than God. And God can work. And we have to trust him. That's the first thing. Second thing is that you can't hide or ignore the fact. It won't just go away. The Israelites, they hid in the caves. But the giant came out every morning. Who's going to come out and do battle with me today? You know? Every day. It didn't go away. And he wasn't going to go away. He had to be defeated. That's what had to happen. And so he had to be faced. And all it took was a man of faith. That's all. That's all he was. He was just a man of faith. He trusted God. He believed God and his power. And if we'll do that same thing in our life too, then we will see that God will work in mighty and powerful ways. The third thing is this. That is that the battle belongs to the Lord. So we must trust him to strengthen us and to equip us with his weaponry in order to be able to do battle. Don't try to use the wisdom of the world. Don't try to take the philosophies of men and incorporate them and intermingle them with the Word of God and to try to find how you can take and blend oil and water together, because no matter how hard you stir it up and no matter how long you do, as soon as you stop stirring, it separates. So don't try to take the vain philosophies of men and compare that to the wonderful, glorious Word of God that we have, that gives us everything that we have need of pertaining to life and godliness. That's how. That's how you defeat the giants. And then the last thing is this: give all glory to God. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise you, Father. You're so good to us. And thank you, Lord, that you are all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. Lord, there's nowhere that I can go that you are not already there. Your Spirit, Lord, indwells us. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand and to know you more in our life, to trust you more, to love you more, Lord. I love you a lot, Lord, but I don't love you enough, because there's still a part of me that is not fully yielded to you. Lord, help me. Help me to be yielded to you so fully in my life that there is no part that is not. Lord, go with us now this week, I pray. Bring us to a place where we might encounter those who do not know Christ. Give us the words to speak. Also, Lord, give us the wisdom and the courage to speak them. Father, I also want to lift up the women's conference that's coming up Friday and Saturday. Bless the ladies and bless all the men that are going to be here serving them. And Father, I thank you for all of this, and we commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all. Good night.